for it. We ought to be praying for the strength to know Him more. We ought to be praying for the strength to be able to grasp and comprehend the infinite wonders of His love. Right? And we should be able to expect and seek profound, life-changing spiritual experience as spiritual experiences of His love in fullness. And like we said, Paul prays and asks for a lot in this prayer. And as we said, keep saying last week, he's asking for big things of God, huge things, massive things from God. But this week, we're going to be looking into verses 20 and 21 a little bit more closely. And we can see, and hopefully what we'll see is that we can ask for more. Why? Because it's impossible to ask too much of God. So let's read this passage together. I'll read it, and we're going to pray, and we're going to keep going. All right? Let's read this together. For this reason, verse 14, chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20 says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for these words, God. Thank You, God, that You are so big, that You are so massive, that we can't even describe You. We can't even put into words what You're like. But we thank You, Lord, that we can pray this prayer, that we can, like Paul, have the boldness to be able to pray this prayer and ask for more of You, God. Lord, help us to stop aiming low in our prayers and start reaching for the stars. And start asking for more of You. So, Lord, I pray that we would all here have the strength to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know Your love that surpasses all knowledge. Lord, help us. May You be glorified here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week, like I said, we were focusing on these last two verses, verses 20 and 21. But it's all connected somehow. It's all connected. This here in verses 20 and 21, this is a classic doxology, right? If you're wondering what a doxology is, doxology is essentially an expression of praise to God, right? It basically says, praise God because He's awesome, right? And you know the doxology we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow? That's a doxology. Here, these verses, 20 and 21, this is another example of a doxology. And so, and if you've ever wondered if we could ever seek too much from God, Paul answers it right here in these verses, right? Paul says, basically, it's a definite, absolute no. You can never ask too much of God. And so what is Paul ultimately asking here? At the end of verse 19, Paul prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's talk about this for a minute. Think about what Paul is asking here. Think about this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about the magnitude of this for a second. Man, Paul isn't just asking for a little bit of God, right? He's asking for all of Him. He's not just asking for a good career. He's not just, or to get into a good school, or for good health. He's asking God for everything of God. He's asking that we be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? Imagine taking a sip of water from a fire hydrant. Right? That'll give you an idea of what Paul is asking for here. It's that big. It's this massive. Asking to be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that overwhelming? Right? And so Why would he ask for something this boldly, I mean this brazenly? Why would he do that? Because God. Because God. Right? Because why wouldn't you? In Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Because maybe, and we talked about this a little earlier, maybe we aim too low when we pray. It's good for us to ask God for things, right? We need to be asking God for things. The Bible tells us to pray and to ask for things in the Spirit, to pray and ask for things in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer and all kinds of supplication. God wants us to go to him for everything, but maybe we're aiming too low if that's all that we're asking for. We don't go big enough. We don't dream big enough. And for too long, man, we settle for just enough. We don't have the imagination to ask God for big things. We settle for things like good grades and good jobs, and God is capable of infinitely more. Look at it this way. And if you've been with us long enough, you get lots of food illustrations from me. Here's another one. There's a restaurant in California called the French Laundry. And I've always dreamed of going to it, but it's a little bit beyond my means. And when I say a little bit, I'll explain later. It's considered by many to be one of the finest restaurants in the world. Used to be the best in the U.S. at one point, and still one of the best. It's one of those places that, like, if you eat here, it, like, ups your foodie cred, like, big time. So if you have a chance to eat here, man, much respect to you from me, all right? Because the thing is, it's exclusive, it's out of the way, it's like in Napa Valley in California, so you gotta, like, make a special trip out there to get to it. You have to work to get there, and that's only if you get a reservation, right? But you have to make a reservation exactly 2 months the day you plan to go, right? But when they release those reservation seats, those tables, they're gone in seconds, right? You gotta be on the phone at, like, whatever, 10 a.m. when they release it, and usually you get a busy signal, and by the time you get in, get through, like, there's nothing left. So it's near impossible to get a reservation. It's really hard to get to. You gotta make an effort to get through. Then, of course, if you have the reservation, you got to, like, pay for the meal, right? And these things don't come cheap. As I was saying, last I checked, it was $310 a person for this meal. That's before tax and tips. So if you want to know what the total damage is, you're looking at, like, $500 a person, right, for a meal. That said, if anyone wants to treat your poor old pastor, I'd be game. I wouldn't say no. Anyways, it's like a 9-course meal, 9 courses of this brilliant food. And here's the thing. What if after you finish your first course, usually it's like an appetizer, right? It's like this morsel just to whet your appetite. That restaurants serve this to get you salivating for what's next, right? To make you even more hungry sometimes. What if after the first course, you're like, "Oh man, I'm so full, I'm done. That's it for me." First of all, I mean, I think you're crazy. You'd be nuts to do this. No one in their right mind would do such a thing, right? You have 8 more courses waiting for you. You've made all this effort to get here, each one better than the next, and you put it all together, and it's potentially the greatest meal of your life, right? And you bail after the first morsel. But sometimes it's like that in our spiritual lives. We have a morsel, we have a taste of God's goodness, of the fullness of God, and then we bail out. We don't really know what we could be missing out on. Maybe we know, but we know there's got to be more. We know that there's got to be more, but we don't actually hunger for it. We don't thirst for it. Either that, or we're just completely satisfied with what we already have. So we stop seeking, we lose motivation. There's this drive that gone. The chef has this entire meal planned out for us, and he's cooking up a storm in the kitchen, waiting for us to indulge and eat and enjoy. but we bail after course number one. Is this you in your spiritual life? You completely satisfied with just a partial meal, just a taste? Wouldn't you want to experience it all? More? All of it? The fullness of God's fullness? Here's the thing, Paul's not just praying for that we'd experience more of God, he's asking that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Everything. It's massive, massive what he's praying for. Man, how could he be so bold about praying for something this big? Because God. Look what it says in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. Paul transitions from a prayer of asking God for more of him, asking God for the strength to experience more of his love, more of his presence. And here he begins to pray this incredible prayer of praise. Paul's flying high here, man. He's soaring at the magnificence of God, right? Because the reason he can ask this much of God is because God is able to answer this prayer. He's fully capable of it, man. God can give us the power to comprehend more of him when we ask for it, because he is the God who can do more abundantly, infinitely more than we can ever ask or imagine. You can't even measure how much more. You can't even fathom or begin to imagine how much more. I mean, sometimes if you read a book or some or an article or something, right? I know there's some avid readers out there. If the writer says something like, words can't describe how amazing this thing is, it's kind of like it's cheap, right? It's a cop-out a little bit. It feels like lazy writing sometimes. And as a writer, you're supposed to try to describe something and put something into words, no matter how indescribable it is, right? I mean, it's your job as a writer to do this. But we're going to give Paul a little pass on this one here, because he's trying to describe the only one who is truly indescribable. And God is God, man. Try to grasp how massive this is for Moses. And I'm going to try to describe the indescribable here. Man, this is the creator of the universe we're talking about here, right? Those giant mounds of rock and dirt that we call mountains, God folded those together out of the earth, right? And we get to slide down on them on two planks, like it's our personal winter wonderland playground, right? Those massive bodies of water that's very close to us, we call oceans. Man, God formed them by speaking a word, and he filled them with all kinds of life. I mean, the stars, the galaxies, I mean, we don't even know how far this universe stretches. God did that. He did that. Now tell me, I mean, how would you even begin to describe God, a God this big? Because I just tried, and I feel like I completely bombed it. And here's the thing, I can try to describe it for you, and if by some off chance I didn't bomb it, and you suddenly believe and know how big this God is, knowing it still doesn't necessarily change your life. Knowing who God is, knowing what he did, knowing what he's like still doesn't mean you know him. Because look what Paul says next. According to the power at work within us. Now, you know how we just tried to describe the greatness of God just now, right? You know how Paul says God's capabilities are more than we can ever imagine, right? Here's the cool part. This is really cool. That power is already at work within us. And like I said last week, we can experience it firsthand. We can know it firsthand. It doesn't have to be just like this conceptual knowledge thing that we know with our minds but not doesn't have anything to do with our lives. I can know it and experience it personally in a way that can completely transform me and change me. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul writes, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, if you're a Christian and you've given your life over to Jesus in faith and he saved you, this power is already at work within you. This power is made available because of Jesus. And more specifically, because of the power of his resurrection, right? So that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is made available. That same power that made Jesus king and Lord over everything, that same power is at work within us for us who believe. This means that if we are called by God to do something, man, you can trust it's going to happen. No matter how much you doubt, no matter how fearful you are, no matter how anxious you get, it's going to happen if God's called you to it. So why do we get so timid? Why do we get so scared? Why do we get so doubtful about what God can accomplish through us in Christ? Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I mean, have we forgotten this? Why aim so low in our prayers if this is the power that's at work within us? Why do we settle for so little when God is capable of so much? Why does everything we pray for have to do with ourselves and our comfort and our plans? I had a meeting this week with a really good friend of mine who works at Samaritan's Purse in Calgary. We went for coffee, and part of her job is she travels the world where Samaritan's Purse partners with different ministries, and she goes and hears their stories and comes back and reports back, say, hey, this is what's happening. So she was telling me how in a recent trip she went to Laos, and she met this local woman who owned this empty field, this huge empty field. And one day she was praying, and suddenly she got this vision, this image of trees, this field of trees. A few years later, she's a major silk producer in Laos, and she has this field full of mulberry trees because mulberry trees are the only thing that a certain type of silkworm eats. And so what she does from her farm is she gives local farmers, poor people, people in rural regions, saplings and training and how to start their own silk farms. And years after this dream that she had, where she was praying, she's empowering people to rise up from their poverty, and she's literally changing her country for the glory of Christ. Here's another story. Back in 2010, I was on this mission trip to Ethiopia, and I met this woman named Cherry Teketel. And she had this ministry. She started this ministry called Elilta Women at Risk, who works to rescue and redeem women who've been victims of prostitution in Ethiopia, and in particular in the capital city of Addis Ababa. And just to give you an idea of the scope of the prostitution issue in Ethiopia, in Addis alone, the capital city, there are about 150,000 prostituted women who work there. These women earn as little as 5 birr per trick, which is just under 50 cents Canadian. That's how devalued these women are. So when Cherry started this whole thing, she was this unemployed, she was a university graduate, she just came out of school, she was unemployed, looking for a job for about a year in a city where basically no job prospects, 60% unemployment rate in the city. So there's no job prospects. And so she's saying, if I'm a university grad and I can't even find a job, how much harder would it be for these broken, uneducated women? Is someone going to do something about this? And then God said to her, I kid you not, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Several years later, today, almost 400 women have been rescued through the ministry Cherry. and started, and the people that she surrounded her with. She continues to inspire a whole generation of people across the African continent who are doing the same work with women in their countries. Why do we live our lives so small when our God is so big? Why do we aim so low when God is able to do infinitely more than we can ever ask for or imagine? You don't have to be a full-time missionary for God to work his power in you. You don't have to be a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're a student or you're working or you're a stay-at-home mom. You don't have to fly halfway around the world to do it. I mean, here are two women who, by the world standards, have way less than we ever than we do, but have offered what little they have for God's awesome purposes. They didn't even move away. We think that we have to do something in order to do something. We've got to move somewhere to do it. They just stayed where they were. And they're literally saving lives. They're literally changing their countries. Imagine what God could do through you if you let him. If you ask for the strength to comprehend his great love. If you ask for the strength as God dwells in your hearts. If you ask that you would be filled with all of his fullness. Can you imagine what God can do through you and me? And if God can do that according to the power at work within you, imagine what he can do with all of us when we get together. Imagine what he can accomplish through his church. Because this is what Paul says next. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. The reason God makes the church is for his glory. And if that's the case, if this is why God made it, you can be rest assured that all the stuff that God wants to do through the church, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. Pacific Grace, who we are a local expression of this church. Our destiny is to be a living, breathing, visible doxology to God, a worship song to God. We should be this mirror that people can see that reflects the glory of God in the city and in this world. This is what being the church is all about. And can you imagine what could happen if we as a church committed to praying this prayer? Man, what if we committed to praying that we would be strengthened by his spirit so that Christ can dwell in our hearts? What if we actually sat down and made a point to pray that we'd be able to grasp how high and how wide and how deep and how long is his love for us? What if we actually asked to be filled with all the immensity of his fullness? Man, who knows where God can take us? Man, I can't even imagine it, but at the same time, I'm so glad I can't. I'm so glad I can't imagine it because, let's face it, I'm messed up. I'm thick in the head. But that even if I could imagine it, man, it'd be so small. But we're talking about God's imagination here, not our own. I'm so glad that I can't imagine what God can do. But let's dream dreams together, man. Let's receive visions of what God could accomplish through us. Let's hop on and enjoy this ride so that he would be glorified in our church. We can pray this prayer because God. Because even though we can't on our own, God can. Let me end with this last story. Right before we came here to Vancouver, to Pacific Grace, Cece and I were working in Japan with an earthquake relief organization. It's a ministry. We met this missionary couple, Ken and Bola Taylor. And Ken and Bola are from the Philippines. One night they took us to a sento. And if you know what a sento is, if you've ever been to Japan, a sento is like a Japanese bathhouse. It's a public bathhouse. So in a sento, there are like separate men and women areas. And so, because as you can imagine, in a Japanese bathhouse, if you've ever been to one, you basically go in that place the way you came into the world, right? And so all they give you, the only thing you can take in with you, is they give you like this little towel that's the size of a face cloth, and you're supposed to be able to dry your entire body with this thing. And amazingly, it works, right? There's a methodology to it. So we didn't just meet Ken and Bola, we got to really know them. And so Ken and I would have conversations, right? And they'd be like trying to maintain eye contact, no eye contact below the chin, basically, right? And it's natural way, like when you first meet someone, you kind of look away here and there, you kind of be looking around, but not, because it's kind of like intimidating if you make eye contact, but like eye contact in this case. In that sento though, and through conversations later on, he's basically telling me about his bit of his ministry in Japan. And he was saying how their ministry completely changed the year the movie Sister Act came out. And if you don't know Sister Act, it's basically how Whoopi Goldberg teaches a group of nuns how to sing black gospel music, right? That's kind of the gist of the story. Long story short, because of that movie, gospel music became massive in Japan. Everyone in Japan loved it. And so as it turns out, Ken and Bola used to be jazz musicians in the Philippines, but they'd given it up to become missionaries in Japan. And so God put this vision on their hearts to start teaching gospel music to Japanese people. And so they would teach them how to sing these songs. So not only would they teach them how to sing these songs, but they would teach them what these words were saying, what the lyrics meant. And here many years later, after Sister Act, they've reached thousands of Japanese people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who would have imagined the day they gave up their music careers and became missionaries, that years later that God would use Sister Act to change Japan? Who would have imagined that God would use a couple who were so normal to do it? Here's the thing. God was able to do far more than they were able to ask or imagine. In October of last year, Bola died after a long battle with cancer. But even in the face of death, God was still working his power in her life for his glory, changing lives, even in her sick bed in the hospital. I mean, Miss Lauryn Hill herself, one of the stars of the movie Sister Act, a massive, amazing R&B singer herself. After hearing about Bola's story, she traveled to Japan to meet with her and to sing songs with her and to pray with her. Even her life was changed. Ken and Bola were just ordinary people, just like you and me. Just like you and me. But in their life, they experienced this 1-2 punch of the infinite power of God and the unimaginable love of Christ colliding in their lives, and it's made them what they were. It wasn't about what they could do. It's about what God did do. What's the story of your life going to be? It's always going to begin with the prayer of your heart. What's that prayer going to be? Don't be stuck aiming low with your prayers, man. Aim higher. Pray for his power. Pray for his love. Pray for his fullness. Pray for more of him. Let your prayer be for more of him. Let your prayer for more of him become a prayer of praise to him. He's greater. He is infinite. He is immeasurable. To him be all glory. Let's pray together. Father, we just pray and thank you that you are this massive. Pray that you would search our hearts. I pray that if we have been aiming too low in our prayers, if all we do is pray for ourselves, and not for more of you. I pray that you would just convict us. That we would start hungering and thirsting and yearning for you. That we'd be praying for the strength to know you. The strength to comprehend you. And that our lives would be a doxology, a prayer of praise back to you. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family